This past, what day was that? Friday, we attended the Pirate Football Jamboree at Porter Stadium. We're band parents, and it was a lot of fun to hear the band and see all the different schools participating. And I learned something about pirates while we were there. I'm just curious, how many of you are pirates? Grew up at Hannibal High School. Yeah, there's some proud pirates around the room this morning. Here's a pirate question for you. How much does it cost pirates to get their ears pierced? About a buck an ear. All right, enough of that. It's good to laugh. Last Sunday, we read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, which explained the election, the choosing, the ordination of that very first class of diakone, or deacons, in that early church in Jerusalem. The apostles, the original apostles of Jesus, were overwhelmed with teaching and preaching and prayer, and they just did not have, one, the gifting, and two, the time to meet the needs of the widows and the orphans of their community. So they elected these men, seven godly men, full of the spirit and wisdom, who would monitor the food and care for the widows and orphans. And the early church at this time was beginning to understand what it meant to have different giftings for ministry. We all have different gifts for ministry. For some, it's teaching and preaching. For some, it's administration. For others, it's ministries of compassion and care. Stephen, who we are going to be hearing about this morning and who Matt shared a little bit with the children this morning, was one of those first deacons who was elected to serve in the church. And the text actually for his reading is extensive. It runs from Acts chapter 6, verse 8, all the way into Acts chapter 8. So this morning we have two excerpts, and we'll hear the first one this morning.
From Acts chapter 6, hear the word of the Lord. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen. They brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Stephen then produces a defense of his actions, which range from Acts 7:1 through 7:53, and we'll pick up then at Acts 7, chapter 7, verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord God, may the meditations of all of our hearts that are gathered here this morning, and may the words that flow from my lips truly be pleasing in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Stephen, we read, was doing marvelous things of God in the midst of that early community. But there was a certain group of people within that community. Remember, we read last week that it was divided basically into two groups. There was the Greek speakers and the Hebrew or Aramaic speakers. And based on the locations listed that Matt read, these were Greek speakers. Okay. They were raising opposition to him, and they entered into a debate with Stephen, and we do not know what the specifics were of that debate. We don't know exactly why they were mad at Stephen, although jealousy almost always rears its ugly head at times like this. Luke, the author of Acts, tells us that these Greek-speaking people were not able to win their argument against Stephen in an honest debate. So they turned to corrupt ways in order to silence him. They found some people who were willing to bear false witness against him. And we read, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. This got the people, right? The people and their leaders and teachers of the law excited, so that they surrounded him in mob fashion, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and that's the ruling council of the Jewish people. And then once again, in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the ruling council, they produce false witnesses against him again. This fellow, we read, never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. This setting is eerily reminiscent of what happened just a few months earlier when Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night and brought before a kangaroo court. Only a portion of the Sanhedrin gathered and liars brought to bear witness against him. Not a single word that's spoken against Stephen is true, except that Jesus did indeed say that he would destroy the temple, but his words are taken wildly out of context. They're twisted and they're corrupted. See, that's the only way that they can bring an indictment that will stick against Stephen. He's a man of God. He's a man of peace. He's a lover of Jesus. They have to smear him in order to bring him down. And then Luke gives us a sort of parenthetic footnote. He writes, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The members of the ruling council were looking intently. Right. They were staring at Stephen. Staring has the potential to be very powerful when engaged between human beings. There's a 20th century French philosopher named Jean-Pierre Sartre who wrote about the destructive effects of becoming the objects of a person's stare. In polite society, and he writes, there is only so long that we can maintain eye contact with another person before we give them a greeting, before we say hello, and then quickly divert our eyes back and continue walking. When we meet someone on the street, in a store, or walking down a hallway, we typically can only maintain a very brief eye contact with people before the other person begins feeling very uncomfortable, Right? People stare at paintings. People stare at statues. People go to the zoo and they stare at animals. But if you stare at a human being for too long, you're going to receive a hostile reaction from them because, Sartre wrote, staring at other people for too long reduces them to being the object or being the status of an object. Stephen had become the object of hostile stares, and his accusers in the court watched him as charges were brought forward against him and were told that they looked at him intently. Then they began to see a beautiful radiance that came from him. Stephen didn't get offended that they were staring at him. He didn't get upset that they were staring at him. Rather, his face became a beautiful radiance as if he had the face of an angel. This kind of radiance is mentioned in other places in the Bible. Right? In the book of Exodus, Moses' face glows after he has an encounter with the Lord in the temple of meeting. And his face is so radiant that he has to wear a veil over his face. Now, Moses' radiance didn't come from within. He didn't suddenly, realize that if he only thought hard enough and did the right things, there was enough good within him that it could just emanate out and glow with beauty. Now, Moses was reflecting the holiness of God. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, we read that Jesus, just before he began his long walk from Galilee to Judea, where he would be executed in Jerusalem, that he ascended the Mount of Transfiguration. And while he was at the top of this mountain, with Peter, James, and John, his closest friends with him, that he had an encounter with Moses and with Elijah, and that Jesus began to glow like lightning. Now, Jesus's holiness, his glow, did come from within. And this is where our reading paused for today that Matt read. The entire account of Stephen's defense against the charges that are brought to him are 53 verses long. But the first verse begins at chapter 7, verse 1, where we read, "Then the high priest asked Stephen, 'Are these charges true?'" Basically, you've heard the charges leveled against you, Stephen. Are they correct? Are you speaking blasphemous things about Moses and about God and about the law? Are you guilty or are you innocent? And in response to this question from the high priest, Stephen proceeded to lay out the very story of salvation, and beginning with Abraham, who is both the theological and biological father of the Jewish people, Stephen walks the Sanhedrin through many of the key events recorded in the Old Testament. He shared about Joseph, how his brothers sold him into slavery, into Egypt. But yet God used that act to raise Joseph up from slavery, to be the very right hand of Pharaoh, the emperor of Egypt, and to save God's people during times of famine. He then reminded them about Moses, the greatest of all of the Hebrew prophets, and how God used him to bring the people out of slavery in Egypt. And at this point, if you were reading this straight through, if you've never read the book of Acts before, you may get the impression that Stephen is preparing to conclude this overview of salvation history by saying something along the lines of, "Look, elders of the people, I am not guilty of these charges that have been laid against me. I'm just trying to live into the great story that God has created where he is going to save his people. I'm trying to be a faithful Jew." But Stephen doesn't take that tact. He doesn't desire to be conciliatory in any way with the Sanhedrin. Instead, at chapter 7, verse 51, he says something very, very different. "You stiff-necked people," he says, "your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. In the gospel accounts, as Jesus is preparing to begin his ministry, his cousin, John the Baptizer, is working the Jordan River, and he is encouraging people to repent of their sins and to be baptized. And when he is confronted by the leaders of the Jewish establishment at that time, John the Baptizer calls them a brood of vipers. This is not going to win you any friends or sympathetic hearts on the jury. Then, to make matters even worse for himself, Stephen asked the council, his judges at verse 52, "Was there ever a prophet your ancestors didn't persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and you have murdered him. You have received the law that was given through angels, but you have not obeyed it." Stunning, the power of his words. This is where our second reading from this morning comes into play. At chapter 7, verse 54, Stephen has completed his defense, and we learn the reaction to what he has shared. The Sanhedrin's not happy with him.